So I'd like to share a few thoughts with you on reminding us of the Lord's purpose in his Son, and out of a couple of passages in Ephesians. And to get there, I'd like to sort of take a sort of a circuitous route. But one way to look at things is that there's a lot of evil in this world. And there's always been a lot of evil. And we can look at our world today, and anywhere we look, we can find manifestations of horrendous evil, unspeakable evil. And I just think we need to remember that this order, this world order, is fallen, and that there's a sense in which we could say and be amazed that there's not more evil. But the fact is there's just unbelievable wrongdoing in this world. And one thing that concerns me is that it appears that believers get wrapped up in some of the vitriol that goes on about what's going on in the world. And you guys all know that on Facebook and different venues, you find a lot of talk, you know, about how bad Obama is or how bad Bush was, or, you know, the criticizing the political process and how our country's going down the drain and all that. And I think it's safe to say, you know, that the believers get sucked into that whirlpool of criticism and running down the president and making fun of him and his policies and stuff like that, regardless of who the president might be. But I really think that we need to be careful in this area, because the scripture is pretty explicit. Peter said, respect everyone. And he said, honor the king. Now, the king then, when Peter wrote that, was not a good person. They were very evil emperors, Caesars. And so for him to make that statement, what do you think the believers thought when they heard Peter's words, honor the king? Ooh, you know. And the king could be killing them. So I really think it's wrong. It is wrong for believers to just unthinkingly run down our civil authorities and make fun of them and show disrespect for them. We may not agree with them, and we may think their policies are very wrong, and we may think what they're doing is going the wrong direction. But in spite of all of that, we are told to respect everyone and to honor the king. So it doesn't make any difference. I mean, obviously, when you think of some fairly evil leaders that have been in our century and previous century, to say we need to respect someone like Hitler, again, that's a case where deeds begin to show patterns, and even with a Hitler, you don't approve, certainly, of his policies and what he was doing to people and all of that. And there's a sense in which a believer would have to be repulsed by what was happening. So these get tricky. Things get, you know, a little tricky here. But my point is that in our country, I think we need to be careful about becoming a part of vitriol that we have no business being in light of what the scripture tells us are our responsibilities. And we can respect people that we disagree with. We would say that, but do we really? we disagree with somebody vehemently. Can we still respect them? Can we still show respect? Can we still honor our leaders, even though we think, you know, we don't think that highly of what they're doing? And of course, in Timothy, it tells us to pray for those in authority. And that's something we can do, all believers in the world can do, no, regardless of who the leader, civil leaders may be. And I think we probably would all admit we probably falter here, or we're not as earnest in prayer for these people. I was really upset back when Bush won his first term as president. And I got this email from a lady I know, which was a forward, you know, so she just forwarded what was forwarded to her. But it was this big thing, like, now that Bush is in office, let's really pray for President Bush and that he'll have a good direction and, you know, all that. I never heard anybody say that about Clinton. All I heard about Clinton was criticism and running him down and all that. Why the shift? And I told the lady that. I wrote her and I said, why is it that when Bush wins, suddenly you want prayer, but I never heard anybody beg for prayer for Clinton? And she admitted, she said, yeah, I never thought of that. You know, and I suggested she send the thoughts of that, those thoughts to some of those people that forwarded her that parcel. But anyway, we can pray for any civil leader at any level, and I think we need to be more conscious of that, because that's the main thing the scripture tells us to do with reference to these people, is to pray for them. That we can do. We can bring them to Father, and he will, as the proverb says, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and he directs it howsoever he pleases. So that's our hope, is not people, but the King of Kings, in whose hand their hearts are. So when we think about all the fallenness that we see, and of course us in this room, we haven't begun to see all the evil that is in this world. We've only seen some of it ourselves, and then we've seen some of it reported in the media. But even at that, we still don't know the depth of the evil that's going on. But in light of that, if you wish, look at me, with me at Ephesians 1, where Paul says this in the end of the chapter. Let's start in verse 20. Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put everything under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things with reference to the ecclesia, who is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the way this, some translations put it, you know, it's a little hard to get the force of this. The King James has, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And the meaning there is he's given him to be head over all things with reference to the ecclesia. And this is, I think, a truly mind-boggling thought when you really think about it. As I mentioned, highlighted just the evil that exists in this world, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is ruling everything, including all the pernicious stuff that's going on in this world. He's ruling over all of that with reference to us. He's ruling over everything with reference to his ecclesia. Now then, I think that should blow our minds. Here he is seeing everything that's going on earth, all the shenanigans, all the bribes, all the dishonesty, all the trickery, all the treachery. He sees it all. And all of that he is using somehow. Certainly a lot of mystery in this that I don't understand and you don't either. But he's working in all of that, using all of that with reference to his ecclesia. And we know from when Nero was burning the believers in the Colosseum and all of that, and blame the believers for the fire that was burning Rome down and all of that. The Lord used that. It wasn't pleasant to think of the believers being burned, But he used that, you know, to spread the ecclesia. It couldn't be stopped. And because, and that persecution just fostered more interest in Jesus Christ. So that's just an example of how the Lord can use horrible evil for his own purposes. So I think that should comfort our hearts, because again, we can get discouraged when we see all the evil that's out there. But we need to remember that everything that's happening, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, Jesus is the head over everything with reference to his ecclesia. The ecclesia is the apple of his eye. And everything that's going on in this world is being done with reference to his ecclesia. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And of course, we can think, wow, I'm just a, you know, I'm a crud, I'm a nothing, I'm a, you know, whatever. You know, we can't have a very high view of ourselves in terms of just who we are. But he has deigned to rule everything in this fallen world to us, with reference to us. And we need to remember that. I think it's a comfort, and it's also showing that he has a purpose in all this. Even though the purpose, the ugliness of evil is not nice, he's still using all of that in somehow, some mysterious way, for the purposes of the Lord in his ecclesia. And he is our Lord, and he is looking out for us in the sense that he's using every little thing that happens in this history to accomplish his purposes in Jesus Christ. Now, Lloyd-Jones made a comment that I read years and years ago that really stuck with me in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he pointed out that right in his opening remarks, he said, "What business does the church have to be criticizing the fallen world and pointing the finger at all the, you know, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is sin, when their own house isn't exactly, you know, so clean?" And he was basically saying it's not right for the church to just point a finger at the outside unredeemed world when the redeemed ecclesia, the redeemed body of Christ, isn't exactly, you know, performing by grace the way it should. It's pretty tarnished. So he was saying we better look at our own act before we start looking at the outside act, because we can't have any expectations of the world. The world is lost. We can't expect them to be righteous. But in the body of Christ, we have expectations because we're redeemed and we have Christ, we have grace, we have the Spirit. So we can have expectations. And he has expectations, as we'll see in the next passage that we're going to look at. So I think, again, in light of what I said about criticizing Obama and Bush and anybody else, you know, if we're supposed to honor the king, likewise, we ought to be careful of hurling verbal darts at those outside the ecclesia when the ecclesia isn't exactly, you know, a shining testimony in the world. We need to work on our own. We need to rebuild the walls of spiritual Jerusalem and worry about that. That's where our energy should be focused.
Plus, is that what Christ did when he walked? Did he hurl accusations right at people? No, he loved people.
Right.
And that's what drew them. I mean, he was honest with them when it came down to it. Like the woman at the well, yeah, you're not married right now, are you? You've been
right.
Six. But he wasn't condemning. He
right.
was loving, and that's what drew people in.
Right.
We as a church, when we're condemning people, we're just pushing them farther away. We're not an example of Christ when we're that way.
Right.
And I was convicted of what you said about President Obama, because I haven't really liked the fact that he's president. I don't
right.
agree with his policies.
Right.
And I don't agree with much, really.
Right.
And it's very easy to criticize. And I'm convicted.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well.
What about church? What about much of some of what God used to get me into this kind of thinking about church was a realization of how dissipated, how divided the body is. Just how much we chase our tails in little circles and never get to where God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
How much our candles are hid because of all this.
Mm-hmm.
I get reminded of the verses in Romans where Paul is saying, if you have a conviction, keep it yourself between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
And don't divide the body over it.
Right.
It takes 3 or 4 chapters to say it, but
right.
I get the point.
Right.
It just seems like denominations and groups come up with new ways to divide themselves.
Right.
And
yep.
You know, keep them away from me, keep me away from them.
Right.
Which, you know, I could go hide in my house, but what fun is that?
Right.
I think one of the most blessed things about the church is I can come into a meeting, I can sit down, and I can hear God's voice through another brother or sister. And I never would have gotten that angle on it.
Right.
I need to hear God's words.
Right. Yeah.
And I think those are just some of the reasons I get a little weighed down.
Mm-hmm.
Are
right.
Because of how distant Christians are from each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, that's what I was going to develop a little bit in the next section. Yeah. So your question or your comment is really a critical one. And there's really no easy answer because you can't say, well, if we just did this, everything would be okay. I mean, there's a lot involved in what you're asking.
And
right.
I had a lot of time to think about it. And I read Revises Again in Theography. Oh, one of the things I got out of Revises Again was just the sense of, boy, it'd be nice if we could all just come and be together.
Right.
And play on the same team, which
right.
we're supposed to be doing.
Right.
It doesn't seem like it sometimes.
Right. So in light of what we've looked at so far, let's just look at Ephesians 3 in the verse, I guess we'll start in verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, through unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of his faith. So here, this verse has been, in the last couple of years has been the one that's sort of stuck in my craw, and it just blows my mind, you know, to think that the Lord is apparently purposed, you know, to use us in this grand display here in verse 10, and it relates to what Steve asked and commented on. So he says that all of Jesus making everything and God's purpose was for what? To the intent that now. So I think this is something we need to dwell on. He's not saying later, you know, in another age. He's saying all of this is happening that now. Through the ecclesia on earth now should be displayed to the watching principalities and powers, and we could include, I think rightfully, the watching world, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, wow, you know, we just go, Lord, I really don't feel qualified for that. That's a big vocation there. But that's his purpose in Jesus Christ now. And I think we need to get a hold of that now. We can't postpone this. We say, well, someday or later. He's always, even from the resurrection of the Son and the day of Pentecost, he wants it to be now through the ecclesia. The manifold wisdom of God would be displayed. And I can only scratch the surface on this, but just think of a few ways. How would the ecclesia, who's left on earth, the body of Christ, how would we manifest to a watching world and watching powers, how would we manifest his manifold wisdom? And it's pretty obvious that of some practical ways that we do that is by being countercultural from the world around us. Okay, so in the world around us, everything relates to status, economics, the color of your skin, your gender. You know, all those outward things are where the action is. But in the body of Christ, we have an upside-down kingdom, and it's to be exactly the opposite. We don't look at each other after the flesh. We look at each other in Christ. And we don't look at economic status or skin color or gender or any outward thing. We come together as brothers and sisters, and we share Christ with each other, and we feast on him, and we grow, and we learn, and we are convicted, where all these things happen. So it seems to me that it shows the importance of the ecclesia on earth meditating on, well, how are we countercultural? What makes us different from the people out there who are, we know, I've already said, are fallen, and there's so much wickedness. How is the church to be a shining light in the midst of all the darkness, the deep darkness that surrounds us? And the answer is, in these fundamental ways, in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, etc., etc., poor, rich, educated, uneducated. Those are not categories that we judge each other with. So the world and the powers should be seeing a functioning context where people are where it's a new creation. It's a new beginning. It's a new humanity. And they should be able to see that here's a group of people who love each other, not based on any outward social thing, but because of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and resurrection. Now, that's easy to say, but obviously the visible ecclesia on earth has not done a very good job of being a shining light in these basic areas compared to the darkness that surrounds it. Obviously, the church has assented to a lot of racism in history. The church has assented to a lot of sexism in history. The church has basically been like the world. You know, in other words, what's the difference? And the ways of the world have basically been assimilated into the visible body rather than a counterculture. So I think this is an area where, which relates to Steve's question and comment, that we look at the body of Christ and we say, wow, you know, this doesn't exactly look like what the Lord has in mind. Well, I think a perspective like this should stir us up to the intent that now, so when are we going to get it? When are we going to wake up and realize that he has positioned us on the earth to be a shining light in these crucial areas of sociological healing, as Francis Schaeffer called it, where people can see a new paradigm, a new place that's radical compared to the society, the fallen society that's around it. So, obviously, none of us can make this happen. It's not like we can make others get in line or anything. But I think what the Lord uses, isn't it, that he shows us something from his word, a perspective, and then the Holy Spirit takes that and begins to etch it in our hearts, and then we start living that out. We say, Lord, I want to be now your ecclesia. I want to show a counterculture. I want to show your manifold wisdom in these concrete, practical ways where people are going to see something different rather than just the status quo brought into a thing that calls itself church. And I think if the body of Christ would look at this perspective more and meditate on it and realize the intent that Father has through Christ, through us, now, I would think that that would affect us. And we would want to shed all this fleshly thinking and, you know, the patterns of the world being brought into the what's called church. We'd want to strip ourselves of all that stuff. We want to get down to Christ and what it means to be his people and get rid of any taint of judging people based on outward things like gender and skin color and education and economic status and all that kind of stuff. And so I think that would keep us busy. Even if there was nothing else to say, we could probably all find enough here, a reservoir of stuff here to just keep us, you know, focused on Jesus and how he wants us. His intent is for us to be a counterculture in the midst of a fallen culture, a dark culture. So it's pretty obvious that what calls itself church is generally failing miserably to come close to anything like what's described here. And that must raise the question, well, is that really church? Is that really the ecclesia? And I've come to the conclusion that ecclesia cannot be identified with outward things like a building and a marquee and a pastor and a pulpit and all that stuff. Ecclesia is a dynamic, outworking of Christ in the lives of people. And so wherever the Lord is manifesting his life in his people, that's ecclesia. That's the reality. And as that begins to work out in our lives so that we begin to treat each other differently and love each other fervently, like Steve was saying, that's what keeps us. What keeps us from loving each other as we should? Why do we separate from each other so quickly? Why do we hold our convictions in such a way that we build barriers instead of fostering more and deeper fellowship? And obviously there are many answers to that, but fundamentally we could say that we're missing this perspective. We're focusing on the wrong things. We're making our convictions more important than Jesus. And we're letting things and its and doctrines and systems come between us and other believers. And there's simply no basis to do that. If we would realize that we are told to love one another fervently, that we are to let brotherly love be manifest and magnified, surely that would have to affect our hearts, and we would realize that, hey, anytime I find myself, you know, withdrawing from other believers and erecting barriers between them that are, you know, are not Christ, they're me, or a denomination or a group, anything that brings believers apart, you know, has to be jettisoned. It has to be dealt with. So the command to love each other as he loved us, we can't deny. It's there, and we know it's true. But why is it that we have 25,000 Protestant denominations? Something, you know, is haywire. Something has gone amok very terribly. So I don't want to focus on the amok, but the point is, you can't really bury your head and act like everything's okay. But let's focus on us. The buck begins with us. So let's all commit to loving other believers fervently and not letting barriers come between us and trying to share this perspective of now it's his intent for us to manifest a loving counterculture which should be attractive to people, which should draw people in when they see the love and how people are not basing their interaction on your gender or your economic status or anything like that, but it's just being a brother and sister in Christ. And something like that must have been going on, of course, when Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 that the unlearned or the unbeliever comes into your meeting and he sees you all prophesying one by one. And what does it say? He falls down on his face and acknowledges that God is in your midst. Now that's a supernatural gathering. Something is causing that person to be struck. And it isn't somebody preaching. It's not a liturgy. It's not a church bulletin with an order of service. That's not what caused that person to fall on their face. It was the brothers and sisters functioning freely as the Spirit moved that this person saw, wow, this is amazing. Here you have all these, got Jews and Gentiles in the same living room. And they hated each other when they were outside Christ, but now that they're in Christ, they're loving each other, they're eating together, and they're learning how to get along with each other, which was very radical in the first century, of course, for Jew and Gentile to be in the same room. So if a barrier like that could be overcome in the first century, why can't we continue that intent of the Lord in our century, in our lifetimes? And we all know our lifetimes are very short. They're just like a little breath, a little vapor, and then they're gone. And when we have to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves, you know, he's not going to ask a lot of questions we might think he would ask. You know, he's going to be probably probing with reference to these kind of things. In other words, where did you put your energies? How did you seek to pursue love? How did you build up others? How did you encourage other people's gifts? All those kind of questions will probably be more to the point than a lot of other stuff. And as we know in Matthew 25, you know, he told the righteous people, you visited me, you fed me, you clothed me. And they said, well, when did we do that, Lord? And he said, when you did the least to the least of these that believe in me, you did it to me. So those are the kind of things that the Lord cares about. And I think we need to align ourselves with this intent. It's his intent. Is that our intent? Is this where we're pouring our hearts into the Lord's heart? It's clear. It's his. He says it there in the next verse, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Jesus Christ. This is where it's at. This is what it's about. And yet it's so easy for us to get deflected into all these other things that really are a waste of time, to be quite honest. And again, how can we waste our time on a lot of cultural issues and all that when the body of Christ is falling apart? Nehemiah focused his time on rebuilding the walls. And he poured his energies into that to rebuild that temple. But now we're not dealing with an earthly temple. Now we're dealing with us. We're the temple. And we want to see that temple prosper. We want to see that temple come to expression in our generation. As Frank put it in that wonderful booklet he wrote, Bethany, the Lord would like to see Bethanies all over the world. Bethany is a place where the Lord was welcomed. And it was the only place on earth where Jesus was always welcome. He never spent a night in Jerusalem. He always went to Bethany and spent the time there with Martha and Mary and Simon the leper and Lazarus. That was his place. That's where he knew he was welcome. That's where his friends were. And that's really all we're looking for, are Bethanies, simple places where the Lord is welcome. And you don't have to say a whole lot more than that because the rest of it will work itself out. But it's a struggle just to get to that. Because we can say Jesus is welcome, but is he really? Are there traditions that block Jesus from being welcome? Are there ways of doing things that make him appear to be unwelcome? In other words, there's so many things that hinder Christian community. And they come in the way. So we should really in our hearts just simply want places where Jesus is welcome, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. That's really what it boils down to. And if we could see Bethany's pop up all over the earth, that's really what the Lord's intent is to have places where he's welcome, for where he can move, where he can flow among the brothers and sisters, where Jesus can be exalted, where Jesus can be expressed according to each person's gifts and graces. Wouldn't that be, that sounds like a utopia, doesn't it? And we all know in the age to come, that will all be true. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more tears and no more curse and no more sin, and we'll all be in pure love. But the point is, folks, is that that future reality, which we know is coming, he wants pieces of that now. He wants the present ecclesia to be an icon of the future. If the future is going to be without, gender distinction and money distinction and education distinction, it's going to be pure love. Well, isn't that what we want now? We're not going to do it perfectly, but that's what the intent is. And apparently that intent can happen because he wouldn't say this if it was just a pipe dream. It's his intent for the ecclesia to be the display of his manifold wisdom to the watching principalities and the world. That's clear. I have to say that, looking at church history, to the totality of church history as I have, that what is called itself church hasn't really had much interest in this. I don't see how you could say that the monolithic, so-called monolithic Roman Catholic Church that existed, say, till 1500 was doing Ephesians 3:10. It wasn't showing the principalities and powers in a watching world the manifold wisdom of God. It was showing hierarchy, politics, bribery, treachery, it was just basically a machine, a religious machine. Where was Christ in all that? I know he was present in certain little pockets here and there, but the big thing, I don't think Christ was there. That isn't Christ. That's not what he's building. Men built that. And they continue to build what they put their hands on. But we want Christ to build what he is building, and that's without human hands. It's of the Spirit, not the letter. It's without hierarchy. It's with brothers and sisters coming together as equals in the body of Christ. So again, it's a counterculture. It's totally different from the way the world functions. So I would encourage us to long for the kind of community that is described here. And there, of course, there's other perspectives in Scripture, but this one here we're looking at tonight. And I'm not going to tell you few people sitting here in this room, what that means for you. I'm not claiming, the formula. Here's how it should look. Here's what should happen. That's not my point. My point is our heart should long for this. And we want to see it come to expression because it's the Lord's intent. Now, again, we can't make the Lord's intent happen, but we want to cooperate with him. We want to be in line with his intent. And we have reason to believe if we're in line with it, he's probably going to bless it. Because we know his will. It's not some secret in this case. We may not know how it's all going to work out, and we may not understand the details, but we know his heart. For example, we all know that if there's a rupture between us and another brother or sister, the Holy Spirit brings that to our attention. Well, we know It's the will of the Lord for us to go to that person and be reconciled and then come back and resume our worship. We're just playing games if we try to worship when we're ruptured with another brother or sister. So we know the Lord's will. We don't need a light from heaven. We know he wants us to get that fixed before we resume our worship. So likewise, we know that it's the Lord's intent for the ecclesia to be a shining light in the midst of a very dark world. And we're part of that. We have the privilege of being a part of that. So all I'm saying is, let each of us put our hearts into this. Pray that the Lord will use us, whatever that may mean. I don't know what it means, but whatever it may mean, let him shape us and direct us to where we can be, where we can contribute to what is described here in some little dinky way, but it's important. If all of us contribute a little, it's going to be wonderful. And that's about all I can say, because to go beyond that wouldn't be proper. So I'll stop there and open it up for what's on your hearts.
I think there's a lot of that in Florida. There's a lot of independence, a lot of isolationism, mm-hmm. and a lot of resistance to the kind of good cross-fertilization that could go on between groups.
Yeah.
I kind of see that. It was one of the first things that the Lord showed me about this area. It's just a lot of different groups separated from each other. Like bales of hay in the field that never get gathered together.
Right.
In other words, they're not doing what God's purpose is.
Right.
And I got excited because there was, I was praying that God send apostolic workers, excuse me, if the A word is offensive to anybody, but I see that God sends people to do certain things. And so I was praying for some of those people coming to this area. And I did see some people come in. They didn't necessarily come and wave the same flag I was waving, but it didn't matter. You know, I met the man for breakfast, and he was aware of house church and some church. His son and daughter are doing that out in the Chicago area or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he knew John White. Feels that needs to be in the more traditional churches to bring health to them and bring them more towards God's desire, unity in the body. And this was a few years back when Ben Cathy and the Cornells were in the safe group and all this. I'm not going to say the guy's been captured by the system, but I see him working in smaller and smaller circles within it, and people aren't changing as fast as I'd like to see it. So, you know, just the human part in me is saying, it's taking so long. You know,
right.
Taking so long. And I know that's me, that's current.
Right.
But I'd like to see more. I'd like to see faster. I'd like to see more of the little rabbits rather than the big elephant. It seems like it is.
Right.
Well,
why is it the thing that I think about is, given the fact that the New Testament is pretty clear on certain broad strokes of Christian community and stuff like that, why is it so hard to get believers to work together, to be committed to each other, to be committed to the kind of things we see the early church doing, and that kind of thing? And I know there's 19 reasons why, but I think we could say that, again, our culture seems to affect believers who are wrestling with all these things, where it still boils down to how are they using their time, where are they putting their resources, what are their real, are their heart's intent really in line with what we looked at tonight, and that relates to sacrificing some of our affluence or our comforts or something. And I mean, there's just a lot of, it just seems like the American culture militates against Christian community, period. And so we're all in it, but how do we divest ourselves of those things that are alien to what we looked at tonight and really focus on, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose rather than all these other things that are not evil necessarily in and of themselves, but they all take time and effort and money and whatever, and they end up, you know, distracting us. So that's what I've seen traveling around, is I see distracted people.
Yeah.
And they seem to be, it's very hard to get them to fervently love each other and lay their agendas aside and all these kind of things, because they're so used to functioning like the CEO world top-down model rather than the brothers and sisters model. So there's just a lot of things that are going on, and it's just, to me, it's sort of a paradox, because right now in our time, it's clear that we're in a ripe situation that wasn't here 20 years ago. But I don't see the flowers blossoming. It's like there's the buds, but the flowers are not bursting forth because of these cultural issues, personal issues, all these different issues. And so, obviously, you know, 20 years ago, you wouldn't have seen pagan Christianity published. You know, it wouldn't have been happening. But now it happened. So something is happening in our general evangelical culture, that is, people are asking questions about church, they're looking for alternative models, you know, all these things are going on. So there is a ripeness, but to me it seems like the ripeness isn't going anywhere, really, you know, generally speaking. It's still hard to get people to get excited about what the Lord is excited about, which we looked at in that scripture, that it's His intent for us to be a display. And it just seems like people are same-o, you know. And they may do the same-o in a house, you know. In other words, just being outside a building doesn't guarantee that you're going to be basking in the life of Christ. So anyway, it's a struggle. And personally, I just keep going and sowing the Lord, you know. And he has to give the increase. And I can't make it happen. All I can do is encourage people to pursue the Lord, and He'll make it happen as He wants to make it happen. But I do think we are responsible to be in line with, be in step with the Spirit. And that's where something goes haywire. People are not in step with the Spirit. And it can be because of affluence or personal issues or whatever it is, but just to get people to ask, what does the Lord want? What are His purposes? And if people would really focus on that, I don't see how they could come away with anything but, wow, there's something here that's so wonderful. Why don't we get excited about Jesus and about His purposes, regardless of my own personal situation?
Which is really scary.
Yep.
Because that means you're not in control.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I guess that's mostly what I see personally. But if people want security, they want structure.
Mm-hmm.
And when you find your security in Christ, you're not in control.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what He's going to do next.
Right.
Not in your comfort zone. And that doesn't mean, I mean, there's a whole book full of promises about how it's going to take care of you. But it's not the same as the structure you've grown up with. So I think it's hard to take that step.
Right. That's what
holds people back.
Mm-hmm. I agree. That is huge. Yep. Risk. Vulnerability.
Yeah.
That's very difficult for people.
You know, I love those pictures that you mentioned, because I've heard before, you know, the haystacks, you know, we see them as we drive along, you know, here's one and there's one, and the idea, and I love the cross-pollination thing too. I mean, really, why don't we get together more and intermix? I mean, you know, we can still have our fellowship that's closer to us and everything, and yet, you know, go and visit another group of people or whatever and just get something that they have, that, you know, see something they're doing, and just getting some of their wisdom. Yeah, that whole thing of giving up our control.
Tell you what,
not only that, though.
Last year, a bunch of ministers from this area, plus a bunch of rabbis, plus one Baha'i person, the Jewish Federation sent them to Israel free charge. Some of those people, Pentecostals, some were Baptists, some were more, even more structured church. And while they were all together over in Israel, the rabbi got sick. That was the only thing. Really bad cold. So the Pentecostal ministers came over. You know what they did? They laid hands on the man. And the Baptists came over. And the Catholics went off and said a mass for him. And this Jewish fellow said, I was so blessed. People were praying in Jesus' name for me. Because I'm sure from his culture, Jesus' name wasn't exactly a blessing. So all these people prayed for him. He went to see a doctor. And he couldn't tell whether it was the medicine or the prayer, but he felt better the next morning. And he came back and he told the ministerial group that I was with this story. And I was like, wow, isn't that beautiful? Because all these people got together when they had every reason from their culture to stay apart.
You
know,
right.
Even me growing up kind of a fundamentalist holiness background, where we never would darken the door of any formalistic church. And yet, God was able to work through that, to touch that rabbi.
You mean they got together, they weren't meeting separately.
Exactly.
They got together. The Baha'i, that Baha'i guy?
Well, the Baha'i was there. She saw what happened. I don't know what she thought about it.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you what I hear.
Yeah.
From the Methodist guy who was telling the story.
Mm-hmm. So. Were you going to say something, Ben?
Yeah, it's in reference to something that Dottie had said, the reason why we don't cross-pollinate off of what Steve said is it's a tool to keep this all from happening.
Mm-hmm.
Because if, and I'm talking about me now, we were at a meeting this morning and a story was told about they were going to have a meal together, and evidently they told each other what they were going to bring, and somebody said, well, I'm going to bring chicken wings. Everybody in the group knows that there's this little boy, and he loves chicken wings, his favorite food in the whole world. Mm-hmm. And they all made sure that he was going to be late. They all made sure, adults and children alike, all watched out, all loved that little boy enough to make sure that there was enough chicken wings. And some of the adults said, you know, I didn't want to save them, but we saved them, you know. And I say that because isolationism is what Satan has done to me. Now, I just got this 2 minutes ago. I thought it was the grief of, and maybe some of it was the grief of my mother passing and my life changing in that respect. But becoming isolated is a tool of the devil. Why do I say that? Because when we went to the group that Steve talked about earlier, Kathy and I went, my spirit was full of joy. But something's always come up on that day of the week at that time so that I can't get back there. You know, we've been to the group that Steve and Lillian go to. Things always seem to come up. You know, I love this couple over here, but it's sad to say that pretty much in the last couple of years, the only time I've seen them is when you've come to town.
Mm.
And we used to meet in this room every night. I mean, every Wednesday for years. And I'm telling on myself. I'm telling on myself. Because in isolation, I do more harm than good. Because I'm not there to share my experience, strength, and hope. Not that, see, in my mind, I'd say, well, these people want commitment. They want, you know, they'll be there every week. And, you know, and that's a life in the pit of hell. Because the people we met this morning, they would love to see us whenever we could show up. Steve and Lillian's group would love to see us whenever we could show up. You know? I'm done telling on myself.
Right.
Well, you know you love.
Yes.
Okay. I think, too, that some of it is because the world is so evil. But God knows what he's doing when he scatters the salt. And I think Ben's salt, I think somehow God's working with me salt, and the rest of us too. And it's hard for us when we're not together. But I think that the time we spend here in the Brooks' home, for that period of time, we were learning something. We were in Ecclesia. It was real. It was happening. That was precious history. And because Jesus was here, that's eternal. Mm-hmm. That's something that lasts. And wherever we go, we'll take that. And hopefully cooperate in the way we did cooperate with the Father at that point. Mm-hmm. So that can be the truth again wherever we're at. And it's not always going to be the same. People come from different backgrounds. People bring their traditions. They bring their structure. They bring their stuff in. And I know that what the Holy Spirit wants when we come into the kingdom is that we put our bags on the table and let the Holy Spirit unpack it and say what goes in the kingdom, what doesn't. And then he puts his stuff in the bag, hopefully. Now that takes a while. It doesn't all happen at once. Mm-hmm. But part of my bag was emptied in this group. And the Holy Spirit put something in it that I could share with others. And Ben and I come from slightly different backgrounds. So God sent me to some people who were more into my background than Ben. So I have to show them something that's harder for them to see. And God's been good, and God's been gracious, and you know, I'm working with a fellow who's like, show me a system. Show me a you know, how do we make a plan? And I'm like, you know, brother, let the Spirit do this. Let the Father make it happen. Let him bring people in. I mean, Ben and Kathy, God bless them. They sat here on the couch and they said, Father, send somebody. We don't know who. You know, just send some. And God did, of course. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I bring that to this group, and they're different language. You can't. Mm. You've got to have a system. Got to have a show us a plan. Show us
a structure.
A structure. Show us an illustration. So it's probably good that I can build word pictures, but but and I'm not an entrepreneur. I went to a really neat retreat, and one of the things they said is that there's pioneers and there's settlers. And my friend said, Steve, you're a settler. You know, and I've identified with Luke 10 where it says, you know, go find a house of peace, you know. And God has seemed to settle us in Florida and make us focus on family, even if we didn't want to. We got to. I seem to attract family. Okay. I can't help but be House of Peace. But I'm also, I keep seeing the need. And it's a good thing God's given me the job he's given me, because I keep getting sent out into churchy situations. Very much being sent into ministerial groups. And they're all talking about things that I've been talking about.
Right.
So I went to Southwest. What are you doing? So now I sit on 3 ministry boards, you know, two different counties, and Manatee has 2 different ministerial boards, and I've just been asked to, by goodwill, to join one of them. So I'm just so I go out and get a free lunch and I listen to all these guys swap fishing tales, but I sometimes wonder what does God want?
There may just be one there. There may just be one there on that, on one of those meals that you're at, mm-hmm. that God put you there for.
Yes, I know that. Yeah. And that's one reason why we're at the people's house that we're at, is because I met Scott at one of these things. And boy, did he go through a lot to get where he's at today. He's a former Baptist church planner. You know, now he does different things. So still Scott. But.
And it's happening. You know, I'm doing a walk to Emmaus, which is a spiritual retreat, and the person who was the spiritual director for this retreat has sold his house, so he's going to be an assistant instead of the lead person. And he confided in me, pulled me off to the side the other day, last training session, and said, when I moved to Tennessee, I wanted to be a chaplain to a fire department. We've got that all set up. He said, but I'm not sure about taking my credentials into a traditional church. And he knows we do house church or whatever it is that we do. We talked about it, and I told him about the freedom of, you know, what we do. And he said, well, do you have any information? And I said, yeah. I have plenty of information, you know. And so I'm gonna give him that. I'm gonna give him that information. But I say all that because we never know. And I kind of tie this into what God's doing in the evil world. Okay, this man isn't evil, but God is doing something in him where maybe he's on the way of coming out. Mm-hmm. And so we never know what God's going to do to allow us to help someone who's, you know, is it that they're evil?
Yeah.
Or is it that they're lost? And there's a lot of people in the traditional church today that are lost. They're not evil, unless you start judging them on what they don't do and consider that evil. But you know, if you're 50 years old and you grew up in the traditional church, everything you learned was wrong, mm-hmm. or maybe not wrong, but unbiblical. And so now people are realizing that, wait a minute, how come I, you know, it seems like almost every church I've ever been in, the saints, the older saints, were the ones who weren't getting fed. They would be the ones that would be leaving. And maybe that's because we always seem to be around people who are evangelistic. But I say all that because we can't just focus on the lost. Because the world. Because in what I got out of what you shared, if we don't fix what's in our own house, we're never going to be able to take it to the world, mm-hmm. and say, see the difference?
Right. Right.
You know. I mean, if I have a neighbor down the street who's a fallen down drunk, and I go get fallen down drunk with him, there's no difference.
Right.
And he'll never see the difference, regardless of how many nights a week we have church here.
Right.
You know. So we've got to be able to learn how to come together, love. You know, and I just that example, that little boy and the chicken wings, is just so powerful to me because it's simplistic. Everyone in the group knew that little boy loved chicken wings more than anything else. And they all made sure the kids checked with the adults and the adults checked with the kids. Everybody made sure that little boy got his chicken wings.
Mm-hmm.
Because they loved him so much. Everyone was focused on love. They weren't focused on self. They weren't focused on difference. They weren't focused on anything but the fact that no matter what happens today, little Johnny's going to get his chicken wings.
It was Luke.
Luke, yeah. Yeah. And that's what's missing.
Right.
So they were focused on a higher purpose.
Right. Yeah.
Serving one another, loving one another, regardless of the cost. And if that's what we do, we won't have these problems. Because we won't care what skin color they are. We won't care whether it's a male or a female. We won't care whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. We won't care whether where you came from or where you're going. We'll just care about the fact that we want to be loved by God, and God wants to love us, and to make our part in this little deal happen is we just got to love everyone.
When we were talking about loving,
take that away from
us. This is from when we went to the place yesterday, that farmer's market, and I put some essential oil on this thing, and this one is spruce.
Oh.
You can't love spruce, you're gonna have to get some of that.
Yeah.
The idea of we were talking earlier about this homosexual friend of ours.
Mm-hmm.
And in a sense, you think about it, and they are the accepted ones today. So are we supposed to accept them or not? Because that's the end thing.
We're supposed to love them.
Yeah.
What does that mean? We got to agree with them when it comes against God's word. And so I can accept the fact that the guy down the street's a homosexual, but if the question comes up about homosexual marriage, then it's my responsibility to say what I believe is the word of God, and in the word of God, that's an abomination. And because I can't be ashamed of the word of God, regardless of what the world says, it doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that I won't go shovel his driveway if it snows. It doesn't mean I won't go jump his car if his car is dead. It doesn't mean I won't invite him to my house or do anything like that. But the bottom line is, like the bumper sticker that's out there now, let's keep Christ in Christmas. And this is just me now. I'm one of those people who I'm not worried about everyone else's rights when mine are getting stepped on. Stop stepping on mine. And then when the playing field's even, I'm not going to do anything to insult what you believe or your rights. But don't tell me that I can't say Merry Christmas. Don't tell me that I can't state how I feel. You may not like him. I may not like how you feel. But we have that right to state what we believe and disagree with. You know, and just for anyone's edification, at Christmas time, if you go to Walmart, if you say Merry Christmas to an employee, they can say it back.
Right. Yeah.
But they can't say it to you unless you say it.
Right. In the bank, it was the same thing. You said Happy Holidays. If someone said Merry Christmas, sure, Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
But
the truth is, though, is the truth was is that. The truth is, you would have to be consistent and say that if the guy down the street was an adulterer. Or a gossip,
yeah.
Or a
yes.
Drunkard, or
yeah.
Anything,
yes.
It would be the same, everything
yeah.
You just said would apply, so it's not like homosexuality is some different category
right.
That we look at differently
yeah.
and all that. I mean, the point is everybody's fallen,
yeah.
So that fallenness will come to expression in a million ways,
mm-hmm.
So it's just to say that there is an emphasis on that particular issue because of the culture right now,
yeah.
But we have to be careful we don't elevate that as if that's some dartboard that we can
yeah.
Throw at when we're skipping over all the other
mm-hmm.
Things that are just as bad.
Yeah.
You don't hear people talk. Again, the church can point the finger at, you know, this and that and the other, but again, how's their act doing, you know? And I think there's a lot of gossip
yeah.
And tale-bearing and evil speaking going on within the so-called body of Christ, so I think we better pay attention to that. Because that's just as evil as any gay person. So, you know, these are things you always have to keep in perspective. Obviously, the group that in Wichita, Kansas, or wherever they are, where they have God hates fags and all that kind of stuff, I mean, those people are a blight
mm-hmm.
On the cause of Jesus, you know, out making a big stink. I mean, that's not gonna draw anybody to the Lord. That's just making barriers that shouldn't be made, and they're not doing Christ a service when they do that. So back to your question, I guess you know, we should show love and respect to all people, even if we disagree with them, because we disagree with most all the people in this neighborhood. You know, if we went and talked to, yeah, if we started talking with them, we'd probably find some sin or practice that they did that we would think was out of line with God's will, but okay, what do we expect? You know, that's the way it is. But our goal is to love them and be a counterculture to them. That's what we're, you know, we just live our life in Christ and trust it will be a magnet that will draw them to ask about the hope that we have. So
we should be a magnet. I mean, when Jesus came, he had, or everybody had something against him.
Mm-hmm.
Even his disciples wondered, what's he doing now?
Right.
So there's going to be something. If we have Jesus in us, there's going to be some dissatisfaction. But never do we have any other message than that Jesus is the love of God to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And God loves everyone. And there isn't anybody out there whom we can't touch.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And I think we have to be consistent. We have to do that.
Right.
Again and again. And if we can demonstrate that in our ecclesia, in our group. Sorry, diagnostic question. Is Jesus. Did we know if Jesus is here tonight? You know, yeah, I think so. So, yeah, I don't think there's anything that goes on in the evil society that can't be touched
right.
By the Lord. I think sometimes, though, some of us are called to touch some things, and some of us are called not. We shouldn't make a denomination of us, but I think there are people who God has gifted to the body to do certain things.
Mm-hmm.
and they may have an answer for the homosexual. They may have an answer for the adulterer. They may be a specialist, a specially trained servant, a special class of servant. How do you want to say that? And it's not for me to say, give somebody a label. But I see the operation of the Holy Spirit that way, so that there are people, gifts of the Spirit that come in. And that's the person I'm praying for. That's, I'm praying for the Lord to send, keep sending people into the body of Christ for help. Some days I pray more than others because I perceive the evil of the world. But, yeah.
Good.
And testimonies I've heard of people involved in different situations, like people who came out of homosexuality, it wasn't because they were greatly impressed by some concept or something like that. It was because they were greatly impressed by the way someone interacted with them, and someone essentially demonstrated Jesus to them.
Right. Yep.
Tuesday. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Steve.
Yeah,
he thinks it's a mouse.
I know.